This message was preached at Trinity Remnant Church, Pella, Iowa, by Reverend Benjamin Blossom Anum Heyer on April 12th, in the year 2026. This is the Word of God. Our text is from Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to flesh, but according to the Spirit." Paul started the chapter with the word, "Therefore." What is the implication of this word? It looks from the beginning of this chapter that the apostle wants us to pause and look back at what we have studied so far. He wants to make a logical argument and a logical conclusion. It's as if Paul is saying to us, "I can prove what I've been saying to you up to this point." What do we make of everything he has been telling us from chapters 1 through 7? Where are we now, and where we go from here? The apostle seemed to be saying that if you have followed my teachings up to this point, then I will tell you what is at stake for you. What has Paul been telling us up to this point? Up until now, the apostle has been telling us that everyone born after Adam is unrighteous and guilty before God. Every attempt by mankind to reconcile with God has failed. Trying to live a morally upright life has failed. Trying to keep God's law perfectly has failed. Observing religious ceremonies has failed. Civilization has failed, among others. The Jews are guilty before God in the same way the Gentiles are. Paul declared, "There is no one righteous, not even one." The whole world, therefore, lies guilty before God and under his righteous condemnation. So, mankind's main problem is not lack of civilization, poor education, medical care, food, and shelter, but rather that men, women, and children are guilty before God. Mankind has no solution to the sin problem. Paul has been asking this question throughout this letter. How can we deal with sin? How can unrighteous people, sinners, reconcile with God? How can sinners be brought before a holy God and be declared righteous in his sight? This week, we witness history being made in the world with Artemis II. For astronauts went on a mission around the moon for the first time in more than 50 years, breaking the previous record for the furthest distance from Earth. Humans have clearly demonstrated a remarkable ability to overcome physical forces or law like gravity through technological advancement. But sadly, no scientist, psychologist, religious figure, or any other humans have been able to overcome their own moral failings, let alone help others. As we can see before our own eyes, mankind has failed to understand the true nature and power of sin in human life. Clearly, conquering gravity is fundamentally different from conquering sin, because the problem of gravity is external to man, while the problem of sin is internal and affects every faculty, including the mind, heart, and will. The natural mind is enmity against God and bias against moral truth. The human heart is unclean and corrupted, and the will is not free, but in bondage to sin. In chapter 7, Paul told us that even God's moral law, intended for good, actually stimulates sin in the unbeliever. Sadly, no knowledge that can be given to men will ever solve their moral problem. Whatever ability man has, he cannot harness it to solve the moral problem. Paul, however, in the previous chapters, gave us the answer to man's problem with sin, saying it is by justification by God. Justification is a one-time act of God when he declares unrighteous, guilty sinners in his presence as not guilty and righteous. He acquits guilty sinners in his judgment. Now in chapter 8, the apostle asks us to reflect on our justification and what it means for us, Christians. As a justified person, where are you now in your life? Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The apostle is telling us that our justification is the greatest blessing and hope for the Christian. This is what makes the Christian not fear death and even rejoice in the midst of life challenges. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The apostle at the end of this chapter, which we will consider in the coming weeks, also mentions another blessing Christians have, the blessing of no separation from God's love. Nothing can separate the Christian from God's love, not even the sin you commit. Paul writes, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Christian is blessed because there is no condemnation for him and for her. And not only that, there is no separation from God's love for him and for her. The apostle is not speaking about a promise of the Christian or a blessing for every Christian in the future. Rather, it is true of every true Christian now. This is the verdict of the last day, the day of judgment brought forward into the present. We will consider these four verses of our text under 4 points. First, where is this blessing to be found? Verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Where is the blessing of no condemnation of God to be found? Paul says it is to be found only in Christ Jesus. It is found only in Jesus Christ. And he repeated the same point in verse 2. Both the blessing of no condemnation and the blessing of no separation are to be found in Christ Jesus. Everything God has done to secure our salvation was done through Jesus Christ, making him the only person through whom all blessings are found. If I were to ask you to tell me the most secure place to live and work, what would you say? The most secure place is not the White House, not the military camps, but in Christ Jesus. We can all agree that while human technological achievement is impressive, it has no relevance whatsoever to your greatest need and mine, which can only be met through Christ. Only God's power is greater than the power of sin and the devil. This week, NASA defeated the force of gravity, a tremendous force that pulls everything down to Earth, but the power of sin is almost infinitely greater. History is made this week before our own eyes. Mankind has conquered gravity through technological advancement, but sadly, mankind has never conquered sin through its own efforts. The force of gravity can be overcome by humans because it is external to man, but sin cannot be overcome by mankind because it is internal. It is in our members. The force of gravity can be overcome through objective scientific study, while sin affects the very faculties we would use to study it. The force of gravity follows predictable laws, but sin is tied to spiritual powers, to the power of the devil. Still, gravity is a physical force, but sin is a moral and spiritual force. It is only Christ who has defeated sin and has offered for us the blessings of no condemnation. Someone might ask, how can I be in Christ Jesus to have these blessings? What must I do to be in Christ? The answer is this. Every true Christian came to be in Christ. Every true believer came to be united to Christ through repentance and believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is called saving faith. Through saving faith in him, believers are given a new nature and connected to God's power that breaks the power and condemnation of sin. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we do so, we are spiritually united to him. As we believe in him, his Holy Spirit baptizes us and unites us to him. Every true believer is therefore baptized by the Holy Spirit, and that is the way we are joined to his body. This gospel has been preached for over 2,000 years. So why do some people still reject it? Why do some nations, leaders, and organizations do everything to stop this gospel from reaching their citizens and people? I have relatives who have rejected this gospel and have embraced a false gospel, even though we were raised in the same family and environment. How do we explain the rejection of this gospel that offers such blessings? Paul gives us the reason in Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. The only reason we have believed this gospel and others have rejected it is that God chose us before the world began to believe it. God set his love on every true believer before the creation of the world, that he or she would be united with Christ by repenting of his or her sins and believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is a detailed explanation of why there are believers and unbelievers. Our salvation is entirely the work of God, and for that reason, no true Christian can boast about his or her standing before God. Humanity is therefore divided into two groups, those in Christ and those outside of Christ, those united to Christ and those separated from Christ, no middle grounds. Christian salvation, therefore, cannot be found anywhere else but in Christ Jesus. It is found in his person and work. The only way you can say that there is no condemnation of God for you and for me is because we are united to Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul cried out in Philippians 3 verses 7 through 10, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ." Secondly, what is the evidence of this blessing that God has given us in Christ? Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The first evidence is this: we have freedom from sin's guilt. From the moment Adam sinned in the garden, he and his posterity, which is all of humanity, became guilty before the holy justice of God. Being guilty is primarily a state or condition. Sin and death are the guilt incurred by Adam's sin, and they spread from him to all humanity by birth, since he is humanity's representative head. Those in Christ have been set free from the guilt of sin and death inherited from Adam. Justification nullifies guilt. However, we have a spiritual enemy, called the accuser of our brothers in Revelation 12 verse 10, who relentlessly reminds us of our failures, faults, and sins. Sadly, some Christians are prone to wallowing in memories of their former sinful lives, memories which should have been dead and buried long ago, and they also have a fear of death. Through our justification in the court of God, the Christian has been declared not guilty by God because his or her sins and death have been permanently removed. The believer's past, present, and future sins have been permanently removed. We are no longer guilty before him. We have freedom from sin's guilt. Secondly, Paul tells us that the Christian is free from sin's bondage. Even though the believer will battle with sin, the flesh, the devil, and worldly pleasures throughout this earthly life, and may sometimes fall, sin is not a dominion over the Christian. Those who follow Christ do not make sin a way of life. The presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the believer releases power to the believer to be able to say no to sin for most of his or her life. Believers have the power, through the Holy Spirit, to live victoriously over sin. Just like we once followed fleshly desires, those who are in Christ Jesus now follow the Holy Spirit. Paul, formerly Saul, is an example of how God frees believers from sin's bondage. Saul was a fierce persecutor of Christians, zealously adhering to Jewish law, while fervently seeking to extinguish Christianity. Sin held him in bondage. When he became one of Christ's own, he was no longer driven by hostility. He dedicated his life to spreading the gospel and nurturing early Christian communities across diverse cultures. Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector of Jericho, is another example of how Christ's power frees believers from sin's bondage. He was initially depicted as a wealthy and despised figure, someone who exploited his own people for Roman gain. But his life took a remarkable turn when he encountered Jesus. Zacchaeus' heart transformed in moments. He pledged to give half of his possessions to the poor and repay anyone he had cheated for times their amount. Thirdly, how has God obtained this blessing for us? Verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh. The apostle has explained in the previous chapters that the law, contrary to what the legalists believed, could not defeat sin. It could only detect it. Men and women who hope in the law for their salvation stand condemned before God because the law was powerless in defeating sin. No one can keep the law perfectly, not even the believers. Paul says God has obtained his blessing of no condemnation for us by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be as an offering, and so he condemns sin in the flesh. The apostle tells us that salvation is entirely God's action, not man's. Salvation is altogether and entirely of God. It's what God has done, not man but God. This wasn't a divine afterthought, but was planned before the foundation of the world. God sent his own Son to accomplish what the law could not do. Christ is God's own Son, not one of the angels, who are created beings called sons of God. Christ is God's own Son and different from Christians, who are sons of God by adoption. Christ is begotten, not created, meaning he is eternally the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ did not become the Son of God when he was born into this world. He always was a son. Does God's action not give you an assurance of secured salvation? God has committed himself by sending his own Son. He has put himself into our salvation. Your salvation, my salvation, is guaranteed and safe and sure because we are in Christ, and Christ is God's own eternal Son, the only begotten of the Father. Paul then says Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And what Paul meant was this: Christ's human nature was not itself sinful. Christ had a true human body and nature, but without sin. Christ was without spot. He was holy and knew no sin. The text carefully states in the likeness of sinful flesh, rather than simply in sinful flesh, indicating that while Christ was truly human, his human nature was not corrupted by sin as ours is. In the virgin birth, the Holy Spirit cleansed from sin that portion of Mary's nature that would develop into Christ's body. Mary, like all humans, had a sinful nature that would have been part of Christ. However, through divine miracle, the human nature Christ received was rendered free from sin. Luke recorded what the angel told Mary in Luke 1 verse 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." He had no sin. He was holy. If Christ did not have our sinful nature, could he truly understand human temptation? Can he sympathize with us? Does he know what we go through with sin? Christ, the second or last Adam, could and did experience genuine temptation despite having no sinful nature. For example, the first Adam was tempted before he had a sinful nature, proving that a sinful nature isn't necessary for temptation. Christ experienced the full force of temptation, as Satan likely brought all his reserve against him. Christ experienced human infirmities, such as weariness, hunger, and sorrow, enabling him to sympathize with our weaknesses. Christ has come in the likeness of sinful flesh to keep and honor God's law as our representative, and to bear our guilt and punishment in a human body. He also came to give believers a new nature by uniting human nature with divine nature. As our high priest, and understand our struggles and be sympathetic to us, he had to take on a human body. Jesus came to conquer death, which is the wages of sin, and he did so by passing through it in human form in order to silence the devil forever by defeating him as a man. Paul concluded the verse by saying that Christ condemned sin in the flesh. The apostle meant God passed judgment upon him and punished our sin in the body of his Son. The word condemned is the same as the one used in verse 1, no condemnation, and it means that our sins were laid upon Christ in his incarnate state and punished in him. God punished our sins as his incarnate Son, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Finally, why has God done this for us? Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. In chapter 7, Paul had told us that the Christian has one nature with two occupants. Jesus Christ lives in the believer by his Holy Spirit, and at the same time, the believer has the sinful nature, the flesh. This creates a struggle in the life of the Christian, because one part of him wants to do good by obeying God's law, but the other part resists obeying God. One of the works of the Spirit is to write God's law on the heart of the believer. The law is no longer a written code which is outside of people, but it is written on the heart of the Christian, and it gives us the power to obey the law since it is now part of us. This is the promise of the new covenant prophesied by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. In verse 4, Paul tells us that the law's righteous demands have been satisfied in Christ. He kept the law perfectly and bore its punishment, so the law can no longer condemn believers. Christ's death as a sin offering has removed the law's power to condemn us. And when the law's power is removed, sin loses its strength over us. Additionally, we are united with Christ and receive his life and power. Through this union with Christ and the indwelling Spirit, we begin to fulfill the righteousness of the law, not perfectly, but progressively in sanctification. Secondly, the apostle wrote that believers do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. To live according to the flesh means to live in sin and by worldly standards. However, to live according to the Spirit is the new realm in which every true believer lives. The apostle is describing all Christians. Believers are led and guided by the Holy Spirit, and the evidence is a true transformation of their mindset, desires, and conduct. As 1 John 3 teaches, those who are born of God do not continue in sin as the general pattern of their life. This doesn't mean Christians never sin, but that sin is no longer their way of life. So, why has God provided sinners with such a blessing? So that they may live sanctified lives, so that sin is no longer our way of life. Justification and sanctification begin simultaneously at regeneration. One cannot be justified without the sanctifying work of the Spirit beginning at the same time. What is the Lord telling you and me this morning? Paul has proved to us this morning that there is no condemnation, never will be, never can be, that those who are in Christ are saved for eternity and for glory. This is the greatest blessing anyone could have, that the judge of the whole world says, "I do not condemn you, because you are in Christ Jesus." It is a wasted life to be outside of Christ regardless of your status in the world now. How do you come to be in Christ Jesus? It is only by repenting and believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you have already done so, then there is no condemnation for you now and on the day of judgment. If you have not repented and believed in Jesus Christ, then you stand condemned now and on the last day, even though all might seem well with you now. Act wisely before it's too late.